you turn to me, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 4. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter. We have here the parable of the marriage of the king's son. Then Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Then he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which have bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. We are here at the towards the close of Christ's ministry in the last week of his life on earth. We find him warning the Jews about the fact that they are in the process of rejecting him as the Messiah, and that in rejecting him they are going to experience God's judgment on themselves and on the nation. You see, the gospel was preached to them first. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And in God's providence, the word of God came to the Jews. The gospel was made known to them. And they had the Old Testament prophets. And then they had the apostles along with Christ preaching the truth, the good news of the kingdom, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting this gospel. And what is going to happen is that the gospel will be taken from them, given to others who will appreciate it. It is going to go forth unto the Gentiles. And we find this illustrated by various parables. There's a parable of the vineyard that we read in chapter 21. And there it's so clear of how the Jews, having rejected Christ, had the privileges of the gospel largely removed from them. No longer was it the same preaching of the gospel to them. It was sent to those who were non-Jews, who were Gentiles. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And here, in this parable before us, we have Christ repeating the same truth. He's answering the Jews who are murmuring, who are complaining, who are showing their bitterness and hatred to Christ, because they realize that they are being preached against. And rather than taking the warnings to heart, rather than being broken with a sense of the reality of their sinful rejection of Christ, the hackles are raised. They want to destroy Christ, but they fear the multitude because it took him for a prophet. So Christ illustrates the same truth again, this time using a wedding feast to illustrate this truth, warning the Jews about the rejection of the gospel. Not just warning the Jews, surely it's a warning to us today, a warning to you of the danger of rejecting the gospel. That where there are those who reject the gospel, it may be taken away from them and given to others who will appreciate gospel truth. Now in this parable, there are many lessons to learn. And this evening, we might confine ourselves to the opening verses, where we have an illustration of the gospel by way of a feast and an invitation given to the feast, showing the invitations in the gospel to sinners to come to Christ. Therefore, we notice two things in the words of our text. Firstly, the greatness of the gospel feast. Friends, there is that here which you need and which would satisfy your soul. And then secondly, we notice the invitation to the gospel feast. First of all, we notice then the greatness of the gospel feast. Here is this king who is making a marriage for his son. It's important that we don't try and apply every aspect of the parable to try and find application for everything. We're liable to get muddled up if we do that. There are basic truths to be learned here. And the basic truths we notice this evening, the greatness of the gospel feast and its invitation. And here's this king, therefore, and he makes this, his son is to be married. There's a feast being prepared. I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And is there not in the gospel a spread set forth which should entice you to come and to take hold of Christ and have Christ as your own? Is there not in the gospel wholesome fear? That's one thing we find. Surely what this king spread forth for his invited guests was wholesome fear. It would not be that which would poison and kill the people. It was that which would be refreshing to their bodies and good for them. And so in the gospel, we find that in the gospel, it is wholesome fear. It is unlike so much in this world, which is unwholesome. How much in life that we hear of, that we see, is dangerous spiritually. The food which is spread before us to feast our eyes upon, to feast our souls upon, is that which is deadly and poison to the soul. How many books are written? How many TV programs are made, which at the end of the day are poisonous to our spiritual well-being and liable to destroy souls? How much of daily conversation does our soul no good whatsoever, liable to lead the soul to hell? But in the gospel, surely there is only that which will do us good. It is good news for needy sinners. It is that which will do you good. Much that you listen to. Music, TV programs, you read in the papers. It is unedifying, if not positively dangerous, in its outlook in life and in what it promotes. But the gospel deals with the best of things. It deals with that which will bring life to the soul and will bring a soul to glory. It is edifying. It is good. Not only is it wholesome fear, in the gospel feast are we not presented with satisfying fear. Sometimes we content ourselves with just browsing and snacking and never eating properly. And when we do that for a long time, it is liable to have a negative impact upon us. And what we find is we end up never really satisfied. Isn't that the way so often man is? There he is by nature, empty and hungry, seeking fulfillment spiritually. Where is it to be found? Well, you can browse in many things. You may snack on many things which for a short time fill up your life. Fill up a short space here, a short space there. And it may give you pleasure and enjoyment. But isn't it true, friends? At the end of the day, you're always left wanting more. You're always left with a sense of emptiness. It was good while it lasted. Like us, when really what we need is a hearty meal and we just take a quick snack, and it seemed to be good while it lasted, but soon you're back having another snack and another snack because you did not take a hearty meal. The pleasures of sin, well, they may satisfy and give pleasure for a season, but that's all that happens. Are you like many people who live for week to week, weekend to weekend, Friday night to Friday night? Well, that will give me meaning and purpose in life. And you'll content yourself with these things. Here is the gospel feast. Here is no snack set out for people. Here was satisfying fare. Here's a feast. And is that not what there is in the gospel? The Lord Jesus could say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that comes to me out of his belly shall flow fountains of living water. He shall be abundantly satisfied. I am the bread of life. He is the one who satisfies the soul. And that's who you need. And so long as you go on without Christ, you'll find that you never really have peace. You never really have contentment. There's something missing. Because you don't have the one who satisfies the soul. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, that your soul delight itself in fatness. What Isaiah said, oh, come to the gospel table, that you might be satisfied and find that in Christ that you need, which gives peace and contentment in the good times, in the bad times, in the lonely times, in the difficult times of life. Well, what is on this table, this gospel table? Well, is there not rich fare here? There was a king's married, king's son who was to be married. You can just imagine the sort of things that would be laid out for the guests. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Well, in the gospel table, is there not a table spread full of the supply of the choicest gifts? And all that man needs. What do you need? You need salvation. You need to be brought out of a state of sin and misery, which will lead to death, and brought into a state of salvation, which will lead to glory. All is provided in Christ. You see, friend, is this where you're going wrong? Because although you're aware of your need of Christ, you have this feeling that you must bring something to Him. I suppose there are times when courtesy dictates that if we go and visit people, we take them something. But if you were invited to the marriage of a king's son, you would be taking something, putting it on the table. Would that not be seen to be greatly offensive? As if the king could not provide a spread good enough for the invited guests. That's what you do spiritually. When you feel you must bring something along with yourself to Christ. You see, all things were ready. The table was prepared. There is everything a sinner needs in Christ. And you must go to him as one who is empty. And in going to him as one who is empty, who can bring nothing, you will find you receive all things for life and salvation. Friend, do not think that you must go and bring something, that you must add something to what Christ has done. He has provided all things for his people. You need life. It's provided in Christ. And he gives his Spirit to renew the soul and to keep the soul in life. You must rely upon him alone. You need righteousness, because by nature you are unrighteous and therefore under the condemnation of a holy God, the law of God threatening you as a sinner with death. But there is Christ providing a righteousness for hell-deserving sinners. Oh friend, do you feel your lack of righteousness? You go to Christ and you rely upon his righteousness. And you take it to be your own. But in his life and in his death, he has dealt with sin for his people. You must look to his blood to cleanse you from all sin. You must look for him to be the one who alone can make you righteous, that you might have fellowship with God and be reconciled to God. So now what we find in the gospel table? Righteousness for needy sinners. That is all that is required, that a sinner might have fellowship with the King of Kings. You know, he adopts people into his family and gives them all the rights and privileges of the children of God and the fellowship of the people of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? There are many kings, sons and daughters here tonight. What a wonderful privilege Christ gives. He gives all needed strength that weak sinners might become holy, that they might persevere in the faith and become serviceable to God. Does everything need to keep God's people and to bring them to glory? There's a promise of life, the promise of being raised again to eternal life, the promise of hope and death. You see, all the blessings of the gospel are bound up in Christ Jesus, and they are offered in the gospel to sinners. Here is rich fare that satisfies the needy soul. It's what you need. For without that, you have death and condemnation. Can we not also say that we have here costly fare? It was the marriage feast for a king's son. Well, it's hard to imagine the king being frugal. He would make a show. He would spend plenty of money that it might be seen that he indeed was important, worthy of being the king. You think of the recent royal wedding. And how in an age of austerity, plenty money was spent. Nothing seemed to be spared to make it an occasion. Well, here's the provision of God in the gospel. And can we not say that he has unsparingly provided for sinners. That's amazing. Why should he? Why should he bother with us at all? And yet he does. He has provided such costly fare. Because how was all this to be provided? But with the death of his own dear son. There he is sending a son into this world, that he might die on the cross and the ruin in the place of his people. The most costly fare. For all those blessings were purchased by his death. Yes, offered freely to sinners, but it was costly to Christ. Did he not suffer and die? Not any old death, the death of the cross. Not just the physical agonies, but the spiritual agonies. But for the joy that was set before him, of saving a people for himself, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What a great feast is prepared for sinners. A spiritual feast to meet the spiritual needs of people like you and me. What a gracious God. Is that not brought out? When you see, secondly, the invitation to share in the gospel feast. He says, come unto the marriage. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Is this not a gracious invitation? No doubt there were those who were invited to this wedding who may have been those in the upper echelons of society, the more nobles of the people, as opposed to those who lived in the highways. Perhaps they might have thought that somehow they were more deserving of an invitation. But the truth is, any invitation to a wedding is graciously made. There's no need for the host to invite anyone. He invites whom he would. But when you think of us and what we are, surely it can be said, this is an invitation that is totally undeserved. And it speaks of the free grace and the goodness of God, that he would say to you in the gospel, come unto the marriage. Come and share in the gospel feast. What do you deserve? Condemnation. For many years the Gentiles were never to hear the gospel, or rarely to hear the gospel. But you live in a day and age where you can easily hear the gospel. What a privilege. God has been merciful to you. Then beware of spurning God's gospel invitations. Here he is coming in the gospel, saying there is a feast prepared for sinners. Come, for all things are ready. A gracious invitation. He does not charge people to come. He does not say to people, oh, you must first of all prepare yourself. No, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. You'll notice that even a wedding garment was going to be provided for all who came, according to the custom of these days. We said already, here is a gracious invitation where God comes to you as a sinner and says it is a sinner in your unworthiness, in your in as a hell deserving sinner, lay a hold of Christ and feast yourself upon him and the blessings of salvation to be found in him. It is a gracious invitation. It means there is no excuse not to come. Because you cannot say, oh, but I need to do this, and I need to do that. I need to become a better person before I can come to Christ. I need to deal with sin before I come to Christ. Yes, sin needs to be dealt with. But you go to Christ, because only in him will you find the grace and strength necessary to deal with sin. You must go to him, an empty sinner, with empty hands to receive from a full Christ. Notice also this invitation was sincere. You can see that by the very fact that there was this repetition. Now, the people of Jerusalem apparently boasted of the fact that they would not come, go to a feast until they had two invitations. Because in those days there was a tendency to send out an invitation well in advance, and then just at the moment when the feast was about to be enjoyed, another messenger would go out saying, the time is now ready. And if you think of it, it was a day before they had clocks and timepieces, no one had watches. So it made sense. And the very fact that the person was warned beforehand and then eventually called at the right time showed the sincerity of the person inviting them that they wanted them to come. And you can see that all the more in that a third time messengers are sent. Because he sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden, those who had been invited to the wedding, they would not come. And again he sends forth other servants, saying, look, now it's all ready, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Here he is. He's challenging them, and saying, look, it's time, you must come, come now. Friends, has God not sent preachers to you to plead with you and to beseech you in the name of Christ to be reconciled to God, to come because all things are now ready? Do not doubt there for his sincerity. When he comes to you and says to you in the gospel that there is a salvation offered to sinners, you're a sinner, take Christ and you shall have him. He means what he says. And the very repetition here shows us the sincerity of God, that he means what he says when he makes promises in the gospel that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. That is addressed to you, and you are called to close with Christ and promised salvation if you will do so. He says to all, come. And therefore you can see his sincerity, that if you take Christ, you will have him. And you have that warrant for laying a hold of Christ in those general offers of the gospel. You see, you may be saying, but wait a minute, what right have I to go to Christ? How do I know if I have the right? If he is one for whom, if I am one for whom he died? If I knew that, I would go to him. If I felt I had a right to go, I might go. I knew my need. But how do I know? Friend, the very warrant you require is given to you in the general offer of salvation to all who will take Christ. Come. Is anyone here going to be invited? They turn up at the king's palace, then thrown out, the king having sent messengers to say, come unto the marriage. And will you be rejected? And God says to you in the gospel, be reconciled to God. Come, for all things are ready. Will they not accept you? Would it not prove insincere and deceitful to reject you? Therefore, go to him and be content with those offers of salvation. Come, for all things are ready. Whosoever will, let him come to me and drink of the waters of life freely. And therefore you can see, this invitation addresses all who hear it. It's universal in that sense. You can see that in the parable. It goes from few to many. It goes from the Jews, all who heard the truth amongst the Jews, to the Gentiles, and all who would hear amongst the Gentiles. And there's this general invitation reaching out. We're told, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, they which were bidden were not worthy. Why? Because of their rejection. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. What do the servants do? They go into the highways, they gather together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. They're not told who to go to, beyond the fact that they go to the highways. No names are cited. Why? Because here is a general invitation. Is that not what God does in the gospel? He comes to you. Oh, you're saying, if my name was there. Well, it is effectively. In that to all who hear the gospel, if they will come to Christ and to the gospel table, they shall have it. And you'll notice it says that they went out and they found both bad and good. So you get all sorts of people here. It shows you how general this invitation was that was extended to these people, that the wedding might be furnished with guests. What a glorious invitation. Friend, what have you done with that? You need the Savior. You're invited to share in the gospel feast. What have you done with that? Well, remember this. This is a sovereign invitation. It was a king's feast. Does a king invite? He expects people to respond. It would be very dishonorable to ignore, to reject an invitation to be with the king. There would have to be very good reasons to do so. Perhaps loyalty to a greater king, King Jesus, might be an excuse. But otherwise it would be seen almost as treasonable. Well, here is an invitation from the great king. Come unto the marriage. And so it's not a case of take it and leave it. You go down to shops just now, you see the sale sign. Offers are made. Well, I don't really need another washing machine. Mine's doing fine. It's not like that. Here is a sovereign intimation from the king that he expects you to respond and to come unto the marriage. It's not a case of, well, you may take it or leave it. God has done what he can do in order to provide salvation. It's up to you. Friend, you need salvation. And God addresses you in the gospel. And he offers you salvation through Christ. And he commands you to repent. And he commands you to take Christ. Surely the circumstances, your own danger, demand that you respond. It's sovereign. Friend, don't be saying, I can deal with this another time. I can ignore it. I can think of other things I'd rather do. You must respond. And not, as we shall see on another time, will bring great condemnation. Finally, notice, here is an urgent invitation. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Well, there's a feast there. And I'm sure there's plenty of women who've been frustrated when their men folk, the children perhaps, don't turn up in time for dinner. And many of us have had a big row because we've been late. And really there was no excuse. We know that food will easily go off. It's past the sell-by date. Here's a feast. And they were to come. They were to come now. Because all things were ready. And therefore there was this limited opportunity to partake of it. They must come. Come now. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Well, isn't there that in the gospel as well? You're to seek the Lord while he is to be found. You're to call upon him while he is near. And while you're able to accept his offers of mercy in Christ. My spirit will not always strive with man. What a fearful thing. What happened a few years later? The flood came. And there was only Noah and his family spared. What's the lesson? God will not spare you. If you go on ignoring his tender and gracious invitations in the gospel, the day will come when he will say, that's enough. That the barren fig tree, he will say, why cumbers at the ground? Cut it down. Oh, friend, what a fearful thing. Will he say that of you? Because although time and time again you have heard the gospel, you go on without Christ. And you make one excuse after another. Oh, I need to do something. Oh, I'm weak. I can't do something. I'm helpless. Oh, if only I knew that I was one of the elect, then I could come to Christ. And God sends his invitations to you, giving you all the warrant you need to take a hold of Christ. The fact that he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life. Then we are. I'm just going on. I'm just going on and thinking, well, it's for another day. Now is the accepting time. Now is the day of salvation. A glorious gospel feast is spread. The day of opportunity will soon be past. Without Christ you are lost. Without Christ you shall perish. Close with him today. As he calls you, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Go to him, and you shall have him. And there you shall find peace and satisfaction. But you must do it now, because today is the accepted time. Let us pray.